All right, as you find your seat there, I appreciate you taking your Bible and turning over to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verses 22 to 25. We have a theme that we've been looking at here, and in 1 Peter chapter 1, it starts in verse 3. So while you're turning over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 to 25, let me read verse 3, and then you can take your prayer bulletin, turn it over on the back, and you'll have a good idea what we're looking at here, and hopefully it will fill in all this stuff. It'll make sense. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we have a lively hope, the Bible says. The Bible word lively just means living. It is alive, and we have a confidence. Remember, the Bible word hope is not an iffy word. It is a word of confidence, and so in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, if your walk with the Lord is an iffy walk, it's not your heritage if you're saved. You've been begotten, the Bible says, to a lively hope. Now, there are many things in these last days that get a person discouraged and cause them to lose their confidence. But I want you to know, if you're a believer and you've lost it, that's not what God ever intended. It says in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy," here it comes, verse 3, "hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's a living hope, a confidence. And we've been looking at all these areas of confidence here in this first chapter. But here in chapter 1 and verse 22 is another area, and I want you to see it tonight. Did you see the title of the message? You got your prayer book? Did you look it up there at the top? Our series is A Lively Hope, but the second line gives a lot of people a loss of confidence in this life. People are problems, okay? People are problems. You're going to find that people are weird, and they cause a lot of problems. And guess what? When you were a kid, do you ever remember someone saying, "Takes one to know one"? All right. Can someone interpret that? I'm not going to ask you. It simply means, hey, look in the mirror. You may not be as average, normal as you think. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, the Lord says, "Be confident. I have placed these people all around you." And in verse 22, I have a reason for it. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." Did you notice verse 22? That's all one sentence. Okay. "Seeing you have purified your souls." What's going to happen if my soul, which is the seat of my emotions, which get the best of me sometimes, it's the seat of my personality, which the Lord sure wants me to work on. No one came into this world with a perfect personality. God's Holy Spirit can help me there. And then the third thing, the way I think, the seed of my rationality, how I think, how I reason about life. And so, "Seeing you have purified your souls," God's done a work in my soul, "in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto," how can I tell those things are happening? "There is an unfeigned love of the brethren." We'll see in just a minute what the word unfeigned means. But if you could think of what feign means, someone feigns to faint, you know, they really weren't sick, they really, you know, didn't have their blood pressure bottom out and they collapsed. They acted like they did, though, they feigned it. And the Lord says, "I don't want that, I want unfeigned love of the brethren." See, that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So if my soul is purified, then my spiritual life, a pure heart, fervently, a fervence in the Lord. Now let's keep going. Verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." What a tool to purify my soul. What a tool to help me into an unfeigned love of the brethren. Verse 24, "For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass." Every once in a while, somebody bows down before some human being and they worship them in some way. They may be Dr. such and such. They may seem awful smart. But it isn't long. I've seen it so many times. Eventually, they're going to find out that flesh is flesh. that person is going to fail them. It's just a fact. It's just what happens. I've seen many a young believer who maybe someone that had a great influence in their life, and then they find out that they're not a perfect Christian. There's no such thing. That they don't always do what is right. And sometimes it can blow them away. But you know what? The Lord warns us about that in verse 24 as far as people. And the title of the message is, people are problems. They are, okay? For the all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But verse 25, here's this unchanging tool that's going to help me. It says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Okay, let me keep going in chapter 2 and verse 1, because the thoughts don't stop there. And you say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, did you know in chapter 2 and verse 1, there's a word, wherefore. And wherefore is there because of what went before. And so they're connected, the thoughts. And so in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, wherefore, because of these truths, this purifying of my soul, and a heart that's fervent in love of people. Verse 1 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And verse 3, what a great truth. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so we've got some good things to work at tonight. And I want you to know something. This is a major issue in every believer's life. People cause us a lot of grief. People are problems. It's just a fact. And tonight, if we can have our souls purified, if we can understand what God is doing, it is going to help us to obey the Lord in what He is asking here. And what is He asking for? He wants unfeigned love of the brethren tonight. Well, let me mention a few things. They're on your sheet there, and you might want to look at it on the back. A few things that the Lord in His Word explains to us about people. And let me take a quick tour here of some of these scriptures. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. It is Wednesday night, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. And I notice a pretty exciting thing. The Lord has put some people on this planet, and they're just a remarkable blessing and help to us. In fact, tonight, if I were to say, hey, could we have about 3 testimonies, we'd probably have 30 people stand up and say, listen, this is what was a blessing to me. I had this brother, and how they helped me, and this person is such a joy to me. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, when Paul was in prison over in Rome, there was a man who went out of his way to find him. And his name was Onesiphorus. And it says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. And verse 17, he said this, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. He didn't even know in that great city where the Apostle Paul was in prison. He just didn't find those things online in those days. And so he sought out and found out where Paul would be. And he went to him and comforted him, and he was a blessing to him. And tonight I can assure you, God wants you to be a help to your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to give you more than you can imagine if you just want it, how you can be a blessing to others. Now, I will point this out. I have to turn the page back. It's in chapter 1. And verse 14 and 15, I guess for the sake of time, let me just read verse 15, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15. There are some people on this earth that God has allowed to touch your life for the very express purpose of hurting and harming you. So what are you talking about, Pastor? The Lord is, He is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You'd be right in that. But I want you to know, the Lord is going to allow a few things to break through in your life. And He's going to allow you to experience some hurt. And He's going to allow you to experience some harm. And part of it is living as a sinful creature, saved by God's grace, but still sinners, saved by God's grace, on a sin-cursed planet where things are not exactly working as God would have wanted for mankind. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, boy, the Paul here, and these closing thoughts to Timothy, the second letter to young Timothy, He says this in verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes." Those are two guys that aren't known in the Bible much. Who wants to bring a lesson on these men? Because they turned the hearts of believers over in Asia from the Apostle Paul, and they tried to undo the ministry of the Apostle Paul and seemed to succeed. And so, by the way, 2 Timothy, the last chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and down in verse 14, there's another gentleman that's mentioned here in 2 Timothy. And it says this, in 2 Timothy 4:14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." You know, in Paul's life, it's funny how we put blinders on and we only see the things that we want to see in life. That's why we have to purify our souls and our thinking. I read those chapters and verses where the Apostle Paul talks about what he went through to get the gospel into places like Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi. He fell among robbers. He was shipwrecked and in the deep overnight. He was imprisoned. And somehow we feel that as believers that the Lord would not allow someone to bring hurt to our life. And when that happens, it's going to blow you away. So you got to get your feet on the ground and have an understanding about it. Some folks are here for that purpose. And you know what? When we see them and when they touch our lives, God has some very express things that He wants us to do. That's what 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 is talking about, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." And so the Lord has put a little testing out here in our lives where people do us wrong. And guess what? There's express things that God has already said that I should do in those circumstances, and He is waiting for me to do what pleases Him. And we're going to talk about that more in just a few minutes. If you want to see another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'd go over there, I think about the folks at Corinth and the heart that they had for the Apostle Paul. You know, he sacrificed with a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla and others that got that church going there in Corinth. And it turned into a great church, a big church. But it had all kinds of terrible problems inside of the church. And one of the problems was in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, they didn't want to have anything to do with Paul. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." They felt they had grown beyond the Apostle Paul. That, you know, listen, I tell you, let's bring somebody who's really deep in here. Paul, he's over here in the milk, and we need the meat, and so let's get a little deeper. And verse 2, he explains, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And verse 3, the Corinthians, I mean, they were sharp people. They were city folks. And I mean, the latest fashion. And you know, that they wanted those things to be sharp. And guess what? The Apostle Paul, he wasn't sharp. And that's what they said. Verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And in verse 4, "He wasn't much of a speaker. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why is he saying those things? Because they said those things. And he's just answering. It appears to come up many times. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 10. He says this, 2 Corinthians 10:10, "For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech," did you see that word? Let's say it together, contemptible. Yeah, his speech was contemptible. Why are you kidding me? The Apostle Paul who helped to start that place? I can't imagine that kind of spirit. But would you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 14? I love what the Apostle Paul did. Do you know what he did? Well, he did what 1 Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what did he do? Well, in verse 14 says this, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." And if you ever serve the Lord, in some capacity, in investing your life in others, you probably ought to be able to find 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. He said this, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." And is that in the Bible just so we'll know what happened, a little history in Corinth, and someday we may be able to help someone else? No, I guarantee you God has put that there for you and I because the Lord expects us to have an unfeigned love of the brethren. Whoa, I tell you, it's not only that. Did you notice there's another word on there, the word hate? Have you ever met somebody and for some other reason they just couldn't stand you? I mean, it just seems like from the very time you met them, from the very first time, they could not stand you. And you thought, listen, what is it? I don't understand. But they don't like me, and I know it. They hate me. And the Apostle Paul had that. And in fact, in Acts 13, 44 and 45, it seemed like every place that he went to establish a church, the devil was a step ahead. And he had a crowd there who got raised up and hated the Apostle Paul on many occasions. He had to run out of town and get out of town because they would have killed him. And tonight there are some folks that God is going to allow in this world for you to know what it is to be hated as his son was hated. He wants you to know what it was like for people in other centuries. We sing, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb," as we sang tonight. Talking about others who sail through bloody seas. Is my lot in life to be a flowery bed? No. The stronger my testimony, the closer I walk with the Lord, the more I want to see others saved. Guess what? The more I find that folks hate and despise that kind of person. And so the Lord is going to allow that to happen. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. There are other issues about people, and that is some are here for our heritage. Yesterday was my mother's birthday, and she's been going 8 years and been with the Lord. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he talks about the heritage of Timothy. And I know I texted my sister, and I said, "You think they celebrate birthdays in heaven?" And then I answered my own question, "I don't think you do. I don't think you celebrate birthdays. Maybe spiritual birthdays. But I doubt the physical birthdays." But in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul reminded Timothy that, as David said, the lines have fallen pleasantly to him. And 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also." And maybe tonight you say, "Well, preacher, my mama's lost, and she's not saved. I'm going to try to get her here for Mother's Day." Or, "I don't have anybody in my family that's saved. The lines have not fallen to me in pleasant places." Yes, they have. You have a spiritual heritage of mothers and fathers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And those lines, God knew what he was doing. And one day these lines on earth of mamas and daddies and husbands and wives, in that sense, they'll be gone, and we'll serve the Lord together, and we'll be known as God intended. But there's a heritage there, and what a blessing. There also, you'll notice, hypocrites. Acts chapter 5 is Ananias and Sapphira, and I believe every so often the Lord puts a hypocrite around you, and you look, and you just shake your head and say, "That's the most hypocritical, ridiculous thing I've ever seen." And I believe the Holy Spirit just inside of you says, "You're absolutely right. You don't want to live that way. Don't you be real. You be transparent. You be genuine. Don't you be a hypocrite." And then sometimes I believe that the Lord sends folks around us to humble us. And let me give an illustration of that. You know, in the Old Testament, the great prophet Elijah, man, he was a powerful one. Powerful presence. When he marched into the throne room of Ahab, stuck his finger in his face, and told him that he was the reason it wasn't going to rain for over 3 years in Israel, and that he better get right with God. They needed revival, and he went out. He went over to the brook Cherith. That's where God led him. And boy, I tell you what, there was quite a smorgasbord there every day. The brook, nice, sweet, clean water. Even though there was a drought, there was plenty of water. And every day the ravens came and fed him all different kinds of stuff that he needed. And the Lord took care of him. And then the brook dried up. And the Lord said, "I'm sending you to Zarephath. There's a lady that's going to take care of you over there." And I'm sure in his mind he thought, man, if there's a lady who can take care of me over there, why, she must be very wealthy. We're in a terrible time of drought, and nobody has any food. The ravens have stopped coming. I better get over there. But she must have a lot of money, a lot of stores. And he got there, and do you remember what happened? He met a widow lady, and she had just enough meal in her barrel, her barrel to take care of herself and her son for one meal. And then her plan was, we're just going to wait to die because we don't have any money. And if we had money, it wouldn't matter. There's no food to buy. And so we'll just wait for God to call. And she's going to do that. And Elijah says, ma'am, God said for me to come. And so I must be supposed to be here at this table. And so she shared what she had. Next morning, remember, she got up and there was enough in that barrel to feed her and Elijah and her son. In fact, that barrel never failed until the drought was over and all of her needs were met. But I tell you, that's not one of those things that you shout from the rooftops when you've been putting on a little weight in the wilderness with all those ravens bringing that, and suddenly you're taking food out of the mouth of widows. When my wife and I started out in the ministry, there was a time, times were hard, it wasn't easy. And we didn't have a lot, and then we had some medical bills with our oldest son, and we got to the point we didn't have anything. And we needed a set of tires on our car. And I started praying about it. Lord, I don't have the money, but I know that you're certainly able to provide. Would you provide for these tires? Well, that next Sunday morning, there was a widow lady who came to me, and she handed me an envelope, and in that envelope was enough money to buy two tires. The week before, I had preached her husband's funeral. Denise had sung and played the piano, and she said, listen, I want to do something for you folks. And in there was enough to buy two tires. And I thought, wow, do I give this back to her? I was praying about it. The Lord has provided it. About that time, there's another widow lady came up. There were only two in the church, only two widow ladies. And another one came up and said, preacher, I've been so burdened. You've had these expenses, these medical expenses with your son. And the Lord just laid this on my heart. She handed me an envelope, and in there was enough for two tires. It was the same amount that the other lady had given. And what do? Get up and shout on the rooftop, I'm taking money from widows. This is exciting. God is providing through widow ladies in order to put tires on the preacher's car. And, what are those experiences? A humbling. And tonight, I believe that God has brought people into your life to humble you. Because God can't do a thing with you when you're proud. In fact, that's how Satan got cast out of heaven, because of his pride, and cast down to the earth. One other thing. These people are about honoring the Lord. And God placed a man named Saul in the life of David, and David in the life of a man named Saul, so that he could be honored. Saul was filled with jealousy and envy, pride. And when David began to rise in power because God was going to make him the next king, boy, I tell you what, Saul hated him with an intense hatred. And David couldn't understand it. You got to understand why Saul wanted to take a javelin and run through not only David, but he tried to kill his own son, Jonathan, the heir to the throne. Why would he do that? And he didn't understand it. And there were those moments when he was able to take the water cruse, the little bottle of water that Saul had, so when he was out in battle, he could get a drink of water, a canteen. And David took it. And he felt really bad when he stood far enough away no one could get him and hold it up and point to those that should have been in charge of taking care of Saul, that he could have taken Saul's life, but all he took was a cruse of water. And later on, David would sneak into the cave where Saul was, and he would cut the bottom of Saul's robe, unbeknownst to Saul. And later on, he would do the same thing. He would say, look what I have. By the way, it smote David in his heart. He should never have done that. He shouldn't have humiliated Saul in that way. And he asked the Lord's forgiveness for it. But it just showed that he wanted to honor Saul, despite the fact that in no one's eyes who knew anything about reality, that they feel that Saul should have been honored. And yet David did what God commanded him to do. Back over in 1 Peter, would you look at it one more time with me, and would you let God bring to your face some people. They may be members of this church. They may be your neighbors. You may work with them. And you wonder, why has God put these people in my life? My wife taught for many years. And I probably have memorized the names of the children each year in her class. That day after day, she'd come home and say, we would have such a great year if it wasn't for this kid. And so many times I would know those names. And I'm sure you say, listen, my life would be so complete if this person was not in my life. You don't understand the Bible. God has put people in your life. He's a God of providence and purpose and planning. And He has precisely put the people in your life that He has for His purposes. It's in 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls, better get your thinking right. The soul is the seat of your emotions and your personality. It's the seat where you reason things out, think things through. How do you know that you purified your soul? You're obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And we're going to go as far as we can, but would you notice on that list underneath the people in our lives that it says to purify our souls? It's talking about wonderful, practical obedience. Let me get another scripture in. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46 is a great passage for us to think about. And the Lord says in Matthew 5:46, why would I put a difficult person in your life? Why would I allow someone who might hurt you or harm you or be hateful to you or just get on your nerves? Well, Matthew 5:46, the Lord says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Publicans, that's not a political term in the Bible. That has to do with the tax collectors. It was the lowest ebb of society. These were snakes. And so in verse 47, he says, you know what? What reward do you have if you just love the people who love you, who are fun to be around, and they seem to like you? And you don't have any reward. I want to reward you for obeying my word and those that are very difficult to deal with and to love. That's what he says. In Luke 6, let's go just a little bit further. Luke chapter 6 and verse 28. In Luke 6 and verse 28, he says this. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. And sometimes you need a dictionary, despitefully. What does that mean? Sometimes you can just cover up the prefix and the suffix, the beginning and the ending of the word. And what's that word that's left when you cover up D-E and you cover up F-U-L-L-Y? What's left? Spite, right, yeah. Despitefully use you means that someone has definite spite for you. They kind of go out of their way to try to make life difficult for you. They know the words that slip the knife in between your ribs and just turn it. They know exactly how to, what's those sayings? Push your buttons. And every time your blood pressure goes up when you're around them. But the Lord says, I want you to learn to pray for those folks. I want you to learn to help them and be a blessing to them. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, the Lord, He takes it a little bit further. Over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Maybe it says it different in my Bible. Recompense only evil to those that do you evil. That's what it said. No, it doesn't say that. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. It says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Down in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then it says in verse 19, don't avenge yourself. Let God take care of that. That's what David did with Saul. He was so close. All of his men were shocked that he didn't take his life. He would have killed you in a heartbeat. He would have taken your head and hung it from the gates of Jerusalem. And what do? You just take a bottle of his water. Down in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Do you think God might allow someone that would harm you or hurt you and then ask you to treat them in a different way than everything inside of you, your flesh, is crying for? That's exactly what happens frequently among God's people. This is an old illustration. I've probably used it here. But let me pull it out again. It's always spoken to my heart. I never get tired of it. Back in the early days of the partitioning after World War II of Germany, into West Germany and East Germany, West controlled by the Allies and East Germany controlled by the Russians, the Soviet Union. Remember, Berlin was chopped up. And there was Free Berlin, Western Berlin, there was Eastern Berlin, and that was controlled by the Communists, by the Soviet bloc. And that early on, when those walls went up throughout, you know, a wall all the way through between West and East to keep people from escaping from the East into the West to get to freedom, they would try to embarrass the West Germans and the West Berliners. And one of the things they did one time was they took a bunch of dump trucks, took all their filth and garbage from East Germany for the day, dumped it over the wall, and then laughed. You know, isn't that funny? Look what we're going to do. We're going to make fools of you. But this is what the West Germans did. They got together, they cleaned it all up, took it to their dump, incinerated it, took care of it. And then they came back and they set on the other side of the wall pallets of food and medicine and clothes that they knew to be in short supply over there, because after all, some of their relatives were on the other side of that wall. Communism had made that wall between them. And it's really funny. When that got out into the world press, it all stopped. They stopped doing it because it made the East Berlin, the Soviet bloc folks over there, look like crazies. But you know, when I heard that the very first time, I thought, you know, that's biblical. That's exactly what God wants me to do. In fact, He wants me to practically obey Him, to do right, and to produce an unfeigned love. I'm not faking it. I'm not forcing it. God's Holy Spirit is producing it in conjunction with the truths of the Word of God, that if I am led of the Spirit, I desperately want to do. I want to obey God and be a blessing. In Philippians chapter 2, let me go over there and read that. You could join me if you'd like. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. It says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies," which is a nice way of saying if any of this is really true, then verse 2, "fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And how can that happen? Well, verse 3, "let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Their comfort is more important than my comfort. Their needs are more important than my needs. God will meet my needs, but He's put me here to help them right now. I want to be a blessing. Down in verse 4, "look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now, that's not giving folks a carte blanche to be a nosy person. That's not what it's talking about. It just means to notice. You know, I think they need some help over here. I think they're going through some hard times. I need to pray for them. You know, why are they so prickly right now? That's not their usual way. Lord, please help me. Is there some way you could show me I could be a blessing to this brother or sister in Christ? And we just had a little conflict today, and Lord, I wish that wouldn't be the case. Could you help me to solve these things? Well, the Lord's willing to do that. He says, verse 4, "look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." You're in Philippians. Go back a page or two to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. There's something else that His Word commands me to do. And He says this, "and be kind one to another, tenderhearted." Whoa, I tell you, it's nothing like somebody being hateful. It's nothing like somebody being hurtful, that your heart can get hard in a second. But the Lord says, I don't want you to be that way. I want you to be tenderhearted. I want you to look beyond the surface and say, what's going on in this person's life? Why has God put them in my life? What can I do to make a difference, to help them? And be kind one to another, tenderhearted. And how can I do that? Forgiving one another. And what would be my motivation to forgive them? They embarrassed me. They hurt me. They did some things I'll never be able to forget. Well, my motivation is this. God has taken my sins, and they're as far as the east is from the west. They've been thrown out in the depths of the sea, never to be found again. And He's gotten rid of them through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And that wasn't easy. It cost heaven everything. Jesus Christ came and bore my sins, and He's forgiven me. So if God has forgiven me, I should be able to forgive others, no matter what they may do to me, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Is that just a nice verse for us to teach the boys and girls down here in primary church, or tonight in Pat's Club? Is it just a nice song for Pat's a Pirate to build a song around so the kids can sing it and then we walk out and forget it? No, I believe it's the Word of God. And as much as the Word of God says, thou shalt not steal, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God says that He wants me to be forgiving, and He's given me the basis. I forgive you already. A whole lot more than I'll ever ask you to forgive anybody else. And by the way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're over in that area too. Let's look at this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 to 14. Why, God has placed sometimes folks over us in authority and we don't like them. It'd be nice, wouldn't it, every time the Lord put us under somebody's authority and responsibility, that we just absolutely thought they're the wisest human being I've ever met. And I know every day they walk in a wonderful filling of the Holy Spirit. They know the Bible backwards and forwards. But you know, that's not always the case. But the Lord says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, and we beseech you, which means to beg, right? Beseech. It must be very important. It's important, preacher, down in primary church, because we don't want the children to hurt one another. And it's important in junior church, because we don't want them to hurt each other. But we're adults. That wasn't meant for us. Oh, I don't see that. It says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And what a powerful message. Now, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? Preacher, you just don't understand some of the people I deal with at work. You don't understand some of the people. Their personality that I'm around is so different from mine, and we come from different parts of the country, and we just don't see things eye to eye. We never will. Good. Praise the Lord. That's the kind of ground God loves, because it's not about you working up some type of self-discipline or some motto that when you have trouble, you work out and count to 10, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, before you open your mouth. No, it's all about Him. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, that's the Word of God, but it's not the truth alone. It is through the Spirit. Did you see that? Notice in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1, that it's capitalized. That's the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit has the power to help me do this. I'm so glad that what God orders, He pays for. And if God said, I'm going to put some people in your life, you just might as well prepare yourself for it. Some of them are there because I want you to help them. I want you to be concerned about their lives more than your own. And I want you to pour yourself into them. And guess what? Don't expect anything back. Most often, you're not going to get anything back. That's the kind of love that I've loved you with. And that's the kind of love I want you to love them with. Some of them are going to hurt you. And some of them may even bring you physical harm. But you know what? I want you to love them based upon the fact that your sin wrought physical harm to my son. And he took upon himself your sin. God, who never knew sin, became sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God. And so I want you to know some of that. I want you to experience it. And there are even some that are going to hate you. You won't even be able to explain it, why they hate you. You've tried to be kind. You've tried to be nice. You've tried to do everything you can do, and they just hate you. And some of them are hypocritical, and it stinks. Who loves a hypocrite? Who wants to be a hypocrite? Who wants to be around a hypocrite? But in 1 Peter, the Lord says, that's my issue, because I want you to take the truth of God's Word and live it practically on your where I place you, your zone, your neighborhood, your home, your church, your place of work, I want you to do that through the power of my Spirit. And so that means it's going to be the Lord who's going to do all the work. Isn't that great? He's going to help me to do that. Oh, so many times I found in my personal life, someone has said something or done something. And you know what? I don't know what it is. Sometimes it has to filter through a preacher's brain. I don't know. People can insult you to your face, and you don't really get it till later on, you know. I think that's just a gift from the Lord, you know. Maybe it's the adrenaline you get when preaching. I don't know what it is. And then later on, you think, I'm going to choke the life out of them. And then, you know what? You take a deep breath, You say, Lord, I don't understand, but would you help me here? And you know, the Holy Spirit, when you give him that opening, he begins to help you, begins to change your thinking. He begins to purify your soul. And you start realizing, you know what? I've not really been paying attention to that person there. God put them beside me and around me, and I have a responsibility to them, and I need to take care of that in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know if you know this on your sheet, but we got the power of the Spirit, and we got the principles of the Word of God. I tell you what, I'm going to skip down to number four there and close out here. Would you notice here that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, what happens in people's hearts, saved and unsaved? It says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile. Malice is just evil intent, a wicked evil intent. And you know, somebody wrongs us. The old flesh cannot rest till we pay them back. And, you know, doesn't the Bible teach an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? All right, I think God wants me to take them out. I think malice. The Lord says, no, get rid of your malice and your guile. Guile is manipulating people to get what you want. And it's not being straightforward. It's not being honest. You are using people. And God says, don't ever use people. I don't want you to use people. I don't want your trickery to get what you want. And then the Lord speaks of pretense. It says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. We envy somebody and we're hypocritical in that we don't love them, but we act like we do. And so we make a big show, and God says, I hate that. I'm about what's real. And I want you to be real. I want you to do right in the power of my Holy Spirit. And he said this, and all evil speakings, that's when you tell something. It may be true, it may be false. But you tell something about someone, and your motive is to pull them down in somebody's eyes. You know, someone says, oh, Bob, he's a great guy, isn't he? You say, well, I guess that sometimes he could be, but I know a few things about Bob. You do? What do you know about? Oh, I wouldn't want to tell. I don't think it'd be spiritual. But now that you ask, and you, it's called evil speakings. But the Lord says in verse 2, you ought to be pretty simple about evil. And you ought to be very wise about doing good and being good in Christ. As newborn babes, desire the sincere miracle of the Word that ye may grow thereby. And then verse 3, boy, is God gracious? Does His grace pour out? Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, but it's also God empowering us to do what would please Him in every situation, no matter what we face. And people are the great unknown, aren't they? We often are going to be facing problems with people. We never saw it coming. I need the grace of God, don't I? But God says you ought to desire it because, let me read it one last time, 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, fervently. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you this question tonight? Do you know if you died that you'd go to heaven? I believe that is life's most important question. I can't imagine being in this service tonight and not knowing that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I wouldn't want to go home and lay my pillow on my head. I have no idea what may happen in those hours that I'd be asleep. But I'm so thankful tonight that if I go home, lay my head on that pillow, and I open my eyes in eternity, that I'll open my eyes seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, being reunited with those that had gone on before me in Jesus. And so we want to be here. We want to be a part of what God's doing here. But there's also a longing that grows in the soul of the Christian to be there and to be with the Lord. And so tonight, if you don't have that assurance, why? Won't you come tonight and just let's work on that. Let me get you with someone that will take the Bible and show you how to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and go through, ask you some questions, let you ask some questions, and base what you believe on God's Word, not on anybody's opinions or thoughts or what they think. I wouldn't put my eternity on that. I'd put my eternity on what God said. And tonight, if you can't trace your eternity back to the Bible, to what God said, my friend, that's a serious situation. You come, get some help tonight. You may be here in the service, and you are saved, and you know it. But you know what? Tonight, people have invaded your life. And perhaps tonight, and I just know how God works, sometimes it's the worst people problems when a message like this comes along. And you wonder, now, why would God do that? I believe because He wants us to solve our people problems. We'll never do it ourselves. But He's got a plan. It's the truth of the Word of God, and it's the power of His Holy Spirit. But tonight, there's a place to start. And I wouldn't want you to skip that place. And that's a wonderful altar where you actually bow your knee and say, Lord, you spoke to me tonight in this place, and I've got some work to do when I leave this service. But Lord, I want to start here. I want to lay these things before you. You don't have to share it with me. You don't have to share it with this crowd. But I'd lay it out before the Lord. Father, thank you for this service and the faithfulness of the men and women and teens and boys and girls that have come here. And Lord, it's just great to be in this place. And Lord, just be among folks that evidence a love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be about what we're about, our children growing in grace and knowledge, our teens hearing the Word, us here in the auditorium challenging ourselves in practical ways in the Word of God, studying it together, getting on our face before you and crying out for those in need in our community and nation, world, our missionaries. What a privilege. But Lord, we're at invitation time now. Help us to do what you brought us here to do. May we be cooperative and not grieve or quench your Holy Spirit in this place tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.